are we to posture ourselves and what are we to do? And I believe, if anything, as pastors and as leaders within the church, we ought to take the leadership in helping to interpret the times in which we're living. And in fact, as we have experienced certain things in our lifetimes, I believe, and I was asking myself the question, what am I to say and what am I to do? But I believe that over years, I've earned the right as an instrument of God of change to speak concerning these challenges that we're facing. In other words, I can remember many storms we've weathered, many times we've gone through challenges in the area of racism, discrimination, addressing the issue in such a way that it wasn't just to show the era that exists, but to be an instrument of reconciliation. How can we bring the dividing parts together so that we can, as the church, begin to move forward on one accord, not ignoring the issues, but being straightforward concerning the issues confronting us, but at the same time seeking God for his answer. So in this, I'm going to talk about that particular subject. I'm going to talk about racism and the truth. We cannot be passive concerning these things. And the question is, are we passive or are we actively engaged? Are we a people that see ourselves as being a part of the solution? And if we're not a part of the solution, then we are part of the problem. After living so many years, I'm 71 years old, and many times I would think after all these years, and we know a lot of young ministers that are upcoming, and we applaud them, and we really want to see the younger ones take their position, take their stand. But then I was thinking, even some years ago, when I thought about retiring, I said, well, we'll leave it for some younger people to pick it up. But then God showed me that as long as I'm breathing, as long as I'm alive, that it is still my responsibility, along with others, to address these issues, not to for them to pick up the mantle and to carry the torch alone. But there are certain things that I believe, out of my experiences and out of the experiences of those of us who've been around a few years, there are things that we can share with some of the younger men and women of God who's on the front line today. One of the things I will talk about is understanding that truth is not just those particular things that we're addressing at this particular time, but understand that these are fragments of truth, And when we think about fragments of truth, I think about politics, how politics is divided between the conservatives and the liberals. And in that, as we begin to look at those fragments, we can find some truth on both sides, but also, if you're very careful, you'll also see those points of departure. But then I always talk about the spin doctors. They're the ones that can accentuate the aspects of truth at the expense of other vital truths. Is when you begin to take a truth and you begin to just major on that particular aspect at the expense of everything else. Yet their so-called truth, and I call it a so-called truth, is because half-truth is a lie. But their so-called truth is at the expense of other vital issues, where many still remain silent. And I believe in this day, that's what's happening. Many are speaking up now. I believe that God, having highlighted the issue of racism, that many ministers are speaking up because they're seeing it in light of the other subjects and other things that issues that they had challenged. They're seeing racism as being one that warrants their attention. You talk about truth. Let's look at this as an example for an illustration for today's message. Truth being a body of true statements and propositions. And we talk about true statements and propositions. Let's look at expanding that. Sincerity in action, character and utterances. So now we begin to see as a body of true statements, but not just true statements and propositions, but it's also from a heart of sincerity, so that the acts are sincere, sincerity of actions. But then if those actions are to be correct, it must come from the character of the individual that's acting. And out of what is within that individual, he or she speaks. So now we begin to hear the utterances of truth. But truth is not just what one says, because it's incomplete if that sincerity of heart and actions, sincerity is not there. But then it becomes truth when it is the right statement, sincerity of actions, character, then the right utterances. But then we talk about truth, but then there's another part that I believe we didn't look at. We talk about truth. There's this called the truth. We can have truth, but when we talk about the truth, we're using truth now as a noun. The truth. What are we talking about? We talk about the truth. It is a body of truth statements. And we talk about it. It is a series, rather, of truth. Of truths rightly aligned and leading to an absolute and sovereign end. Now we talk about the body of truth. We're saying that this can be truth, and this can be truth, and this can be truth. But now how can all of this that is truth be rightly aligned so that it's leading towards an absolute and sovereign end? In other words, it leads towards God's intent, so that that which God intended, all of these truths aligning properly, because any departure from that, any departure from the purpose or the intent of God will compromise or dilute that truth so that truth no longer is. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When he says, "You shall know the truth," he is saying that, let's go before that. He says, "If you continue my word," if you continue my word, we talk about utterances. Now, we understand the source of the word. Jesus Christ is speaking now. We mentioned that it has to do with sincerity of actions based upon the character of the one that is speaking. So now we look at the quality of his life. We look at the sincerity of his heart. This is the Son of God who's speaking the word of God. In fact, it is really the word speaking the word. And now it says, if you continue in my word, that same word that was spoken when he says, in the beginning was the word was with God and the word was God. The very word, the creative word that was used in all creation, he says, if you continue, a continuation in my word, he says, then you become a disciple of the word, a disciple of the truth, a disciple of Jesus Christ. You become a disciple indeed. Now, when he says indeed, he is really saying that you qualify, you are qualified to be a disciple. You're not just a person that give lip service to discipleship, but now you are a disciple indeed. You're my disciple indeed. And he says, and in being a disciple, understand this, you're under the discipline of the word. You're under the discipline of the word so that the word can bring correction to you at any given point. Because you understand that's what the word does. He corrects us and he directs us so that we are on the right path. So now he says, you will know the truth. And this word, know the truth, I would venture to say that it's an ongoing process. That which you know, you increase in knowledge of the truth that is being revealed to you. And he says, and that truth shall make you free. So in other words, it will bring you to the place of greater dimensions, levels of freedom. Freedom in mind, freedom in heart, freedom in the soul. Even though spiritually you've been set free, now you're postured to experience deeper measures of the freedom that the Lord has in store for us. Now, this is what he means when he talks about the truth, not just truth itself, but the truth. And then you begin to understand how significant this really is when Jesus Christ really reveals himself here in the 14th chapter of John and verse 6. Because in this, he's really revealing himself. He's really saying, I want you to know who I really am. And this is a self-revelation of Christ. He says, Jesus said to him, he says, I am the way. And he says, I am the truth and I am the life. And he went on to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. So when he speaks of the truth, he is saying that understand the guidance that he gives and the reason, direction that he is giving to us is to bring us to a place so that we can come to the Father of all creation, and that we can only get there when we go, we're going the right way. We are established in the truth. And then as a result of it, we receive the life. And we talk about life, we talk about eternal life, life that has no end, life because now what happens, we've learned how to live the eternal life. And now not only we learn to live the eternal life, now we begin to experience that which we learned. So now, let me tell you, we talk about truth, we also understand that truth comprises of facts. There are many facts that comprise, that must be in place in order for one to have the truth. We talk about facts. Facts has to do with information. It's information used as evidence. This is what facts are. Information used as evidence. Remember, when a person is involved in forensic science, they begin to study the evidence. They begin to look at a sign here, a sign there, and a sign over there, and they begin to put all of these little pieces together in order to come up with a forensic study of what might have taken place. So that's what happens in the area of facts, is leading and understand those facts oftentimes can be misleading. But the objective of the facts is to lead to a truth. But the truth cannot be scientifically discovered. You cannot just put together this, that, and the other, and then eureka, you discover the truth. Because the truth, understand, with all the facts, with all the information you gather in, it still takes something beyond that in order to come to the place of receiving the truth. The truth, our hearts being open to God and allowing him to reveal himself to us. That's when we come to truth. Now, when you put these things together, that it brings us to a place where I begin to wonder how some facts, you could have a group, a set of facts over here, a set of facts over there, and both areas, they lead to a different conclusion. And you wonder, you say, well, if these are factual, if this, these things are factual and these things are factual, and that's where we see the great divide, politically and otherwise. You have a group of facts and a group of facts over here, a group of facts over there, and both lead to different conclusions, and then they stand on that. I call that having a plausible argument or being plausible. That's an argument, a statement, seemingly reasonable or probable. And that's what being plausible is all about. When people begin to arrive at their conclusions based upon their studies of certain things, and from once, and I believe that we talk about being plausible, it all has to do with, it comes from one's point of view or his or her positioning. If you're looking, I always talked about, somebody else used many years ago about how do you eat an elephant? What does an elephant look like? What does an elephant look like? He said, it depends on where you're standing. If you're standing in front of him, he's this this thing with a long front and the like, and he moves it around, he swirls it around. If you're looking in the front, if you're in the back, oh, he's this thing that's large and round, and he has a small squiggly piece here. If you're looking at the tusks, you begin to explain merely those parts. So that's what he's saying. So facts, we get bits and pieces of truth, or facts rather. And many people arrive at their conclusion based upon the bits and pieces of evidence that they have, in fact, gained. And let me tell you how people come to that. It's from one's point of view, family of origin. How were you raised? How do you raise? Because we see through the lenses of our culture. That's why it is even today when people begin to look at a certain people group and say, well, they make a judgment call concerning those people. But it all depends on how you're raised as to how you see them. You see, if you're raised differently, then you'll see even the activities differently. Family of origin, experiences, something you might have experienced. You might have had a bad experience with a particular people or people group, a particular person. And as a result of it, that might have prejudiced the way you view them. You see that. And there are many contributing factors. We can go on and talk about this, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to move on. But all these factors weigh in to determine how a particular thing is seen or how we view it. And the challenge that we have today, we talk about how we're going to bring a resolve to this issue of racism. We have what I call cultural disorder. things that we've been exposed to, things that we've seen, the way we were raised and the like, cause a disease that's called cultural disorder. And let me tell you something, I would say that every individual has a degree, to some degree or another, has a bit of that disease. Because what happens, however you raise, you begin to see life through the lenses of your culture rather than seeing it through the eyes of God. And as a result of it, it becomes very problematic in one's life because now they don't see men as men. They don't see, but they see men as trees walking, or they need a touch from God so that their eyes can be cleared to see people as God would have them to see them. And then there's another disease. I call it being the nationalized disorder, because some people, you talk about God and country, but really the truth is country. When we get to the place where nationalism has so blinded an individual that the whole thing is, they begin to think it's all about the nation, it's all about the Constitution, it's all about what we have attained or what we have put together as Americans. So now that can, it don't just be America, it could be any nation that you're from. When you get to the place where you become so engaged in nationalism that you can see beyond that, then that's also a disorder. That's a disorder. And I believe that all of these disorders is really irrational. It's irrational. You're rationalized. You're at a place where you are irrational. Now, when the truth is lacking, the problem is, we know it's in the world. We know that exists within the world because we understand the world lies in the sway of the wicked one. The enemy will cause people to see what he wants them to see. He will reveal what the devil wants them to be exposed to. But when the truth is lacking among God's people, now we really have a problem. It's when we can't see what we need to see. When the church, you see, I've been saying it for many years, over 40 years, is that's where the real problem lies, is bringing churches together, bringing pastors and leaders together so that we began to, it's iron sharpening iron, and us getting to the place where we begin to work through our differences, and not just our differences, but being changed. Because I always say when we go into meetings like this, I said, let's enter into the room with this resolve, we're all wrong, so that God can make those things that are wrong right. God can show us where he is rather than us bringing our baggage into the argument. We can come before God open to receive what he has to say to us. When we first started our church, the first thing I did, first of all, I was so naive. I thought everyone that was a part of what is called the charismatic movement, it wasn't charismatic then, it was Pentecostal movement. I thought that there were no divisions because they love the Lord. Everybody that loved the Lord loved each other. And wasn't I in for a rude awakening when I realized that there was racism, even among those that were supposedly tongue-talking and spirit-filled. And then as I began to see, I said, so there's no difference. I said, that didn't really bring about that much of a distinction. But racism was still, and then we tried to bring blacks and whites together. This is back in the 80s and many years, even to this very day, bringing cultures together. How can we get together so we can have a conversation? Want to bring old people, young people together, because that's also a divide, where those that have been around a long time cannot hear those that are younger. Those younger think that the older have become archaic. And at that time, I was one of the younger ones. So therefore, I was kind of ostracized because how can this little fellow have anything to say to me, or what can he tell me? Now I'm one of the older guys, and now I'm facing some of the same situations. Now some of the young ones saying, well, he's too old, so what does he have to say to me? So now, when we begin to look at what is lacking, when truth is lacking among God's people, here's what James chapter 3, verse 13 says. He said, who is wise and understanding among you? He said, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Now you got to hear these words very carefully. He says, who are the wise? Who are the ones that really have understanding? We talk about able to comprehend what's really going on. He says, don't let him tell it. Don't let him just put it on display, but let him show it And that's so important. It's so significant. That is not just saying, but it's showing. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom. And that's supposed to come over time. It's when a person is not trying to get in front of the parade and lead it. A person is not trying to jump in front of the press in order to get a lot of coverage and want the applause of men and those kind of things. But if anything, wisdom is of such that you don't mind being on the bottom. You don't mind being a person that will even push others forward. Because he says, and meekness of the meekness of wisdom. He says, but here's what he says here. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Now, we see a lot of that today, don't we? Bitter envy, envious of what others have, and then self-seeking in your hearts because people are looking out for something for themselves. He says, do not boast and lie against the truth. Because now we talk about the body of truth. We talk about the absolute truth, the noun. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free or set us free. He says, now all of these things boast and lie against the truth. They are the things that make the truth, pardon me, difficult for others to receive. And then he says, let's look at where this comes from, because we mentioned it's a lot of facts that can be involved. A lot of information can be derived from those that may be boastful and lie against the truth, who are self-seeking and all of the envious of others, who are like crabs in a bucket, trying to climb to the top. He says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and then he goes on to say demonic. In other words, demons are behind the activity of those that are trying to make it, those that are trying to be something or to make a name for themselves. He says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, look at the outcome, confusion and every evil thing are there. So now we begin to look at, instead of being a part of the solution to the problem, those that ought to be bringing resolve are really more the problem themselves. So now I can say this being a pastor, because we have to look at ourselves and do self-examination. In fact, the Bible in Revelations, God told John to measure the church. So if anybody is to give an assessment of where the church is, it ought to be those of us who are within the church. He says, so now as we look at it, he says, this is where they are. He says, this is, it could be demonic, it is sensual, and it is earthly, sensual. You understand the sexual aspect of sensuality, but no, it has to do with feeling. It has to do with those things that are about flesh, about the flesh. He says, but where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil work are there. So now we see confusion. You're building something. What are you building? A Tower of Babel. And every evil work are there. He said, but now that's the wisdom that comes from beneath. But the wisdom that is from above is pure. It is then, because it is pure, then it is peaceable. Look at these words now. Since it is pure, then it is peaceable. It doesn't, the end of it produces peace. I would say the introduction of it may even bring about division. As Jesus Christ said himself, I did not come to bring peace, but I brought a sword into this battle, because I'm now dividing things that are not rightly put together so that they might be rightly put together. He says, so now they're peaceable, they're gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. There you go with the racial divide, without partiality and without hypocrisy. He said, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So therefore, the men and women of God, we are the peacemakers. We are to speak peace in the midst of all the chaos and confusion. But understand what happens. There's a reason for things being as they currently are. But who are the ones that can bring resolve to this so that all people that have any interest in doing things the right way and seeing things permanently resolved, we're the ones that ought to be the ones that can do that. Now, we have to understand, it's not, I was in a meeting one time, they said, okay, what we need to do is just get churches together. Let's bring the people of that are the clergy together. And we're talking about all clergy, all people of faith together, and that ought to resolve the issue. But I brought up something in one of those meetings, and I said, no, there has to be some instructions among the people of faith. There has to be an understanding among the people of faith. There has to be an agreement among the people of faith, so that there are some basic tenets that we all agree upon. These are the non-negotiables. And once we can agree upon these things, then we're proven to be the people of the faith and not just people that believe something. If you believe something, then that's also confusing. But understand, we talk about even people that say Jesus Christ is Lord. You got to be careful that you're still dealing with that which could be counterproductive, lest it's moving in the right direction. And there is some things worked through even among the people of God. Because there's such a thing as hypocrisy. And I'm going to talk about hypocrisy for a moment. Because as we understand, we talk about those who are hypocrites, those that the word hypocrites, we begin to understand, is one who hides behind a mask, as it was during the Greek performances. One would have a mask before his face or her face, and the mask would actually show a demeanor. But behind the mask, we didn't know what kind of demeanor might be behind that mask. So now we talk about hypocrisy. We have to be careful that that's not the case when it comes to what we're doing. Those who wear their religion oftentimes as a cloak or a disguise, because you can hide behind religion. So understand, we talk about hypocrites hiding behind a mask. This is what the Bible says. Jesus began to speak woe to the scribes and the Pharisees. And you see that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, as he began to speak woe. Woe is a very strong and potent word. Woe is a denunciation. It is great sorrow and distress. In other words, you're not on God's best side when these woes are being spoken. So we see the first woe and the second woe. But I'm going to read this in the 23rd verse. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Then he calls them blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Let's look at the first woe here. Let's look at the first woe. The first woe, focusing attention on the good that you do. He said, you do that. You pay tithe, mint, cumin, and those kind of things. He said, but oftentimes in doing that, you're attempting to divert the attention away from those things that you're trying to minimize or refusing to address or to be engaged in. He said, so sometimes you talk about hiding behind the mask, there are those that can hide behind their good, the things that they've done right, so that they minimize the things that they are not doing or the things that they may be doing wrong. We look at this first woe, it has to do with those that are involved in some degree as we look at it. Let's look at it real closely. He said, these things you've done, but there are some other things that you have neglected. And then he goes on to say, this is how you are. You are blind guides. And the Bible says, can the blind lead the blind? Yes, they can lead them. But where are you leading them? He said, into a ditch. He said, blind guides. He said, because this is what you do. You strain at a gnat, at a small gnat, and swallow a camel. In other words, those things that began to be so nitpicky about, things that you bring out all the time, that you're trying to highlight all the time, those things you do, but then at the same time, you swallow a camel. You let something that ought to be addressed in this day and hour, you're not even paying any attention to it. In fact, it becomes a no issue, a non-issue to you. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. And you see how significant this is even in our day, because there are those that would do just that. So then he goes on with the second woe. The first woe, he began to say, this is what you've done. You're not addressing the right thing. Second woe, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, same people, and he calls them hypocrites. Each time he says, scribes and Pharisees, and he says, you're hiding behind something. You're hiding behind a mask. He says, because this time he is speaking woe. He says, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of distortions and self-indulgence. He said, what you've done, if you begin to look at what the second woe was all about, he said, you get involved in religious ceremonies and practices, but you will not engage in those things that will really bring about inward cleansing and within you. He said, so what you're concerned about is what you look like rather than who you really are. Now I want to bring this point out very clearly, because he says, you cleanse the outside, but you do not cleanse the inside. He said, in other words, you know how to hide your dirt. You know how to hide your filth. You know how to manipulate and maneuver so that no one can really figure out that there are other motives involved here. He said, he talks about you're full of extortions. In other words, you will do whatever it takes to get what you want. And he says, and self-indulgences. And the whole thing is, how can you lash in the lap of luxury as a result of manipulating the people? He said, so now he says, you're blind guides. He said, the thing that needs to happen, your heart needs to be purified. Cleanse the inside of the cup or dish first. Then he says, if you cleanse the inside, I was washing my dish the other day, and I realized that the water that I put on the inside actually washed on the outside. Yes, I cleanse the outside, but it's much easier if you cleanse the inside first. He says, so clean the inside first, and then the outside of them will be cleansed. Then he wasn't through. Verse 27, woe, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, now we talk about washing, but then he says, for you are whitewashed tombs. In other words, you have a whitewash is something that can very easily be washed away. In other words, is a veneer, which indeed appears beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. In other words, you're painting over all of the defects. You're glazing over the defects that need to be cleansed. So let me help you understand why this is important. In light of what's going on in today, we're not just dealing with the surface issues, but we, as ministers of the gospel, must go a little deeper. We must still look at, as I mentioned, the culture. Let's look at the personal lives of individuals, and our lives must be transformed so that we can become instruments of change in the hands of God. He said, but if not, in other words, you can't just glaze over certain things. You know, you've probably seen where defects are there and a thing is glazed over. What we had in our day, we had retread tires. Now, have you ever ridden on some retreads? You understand what I mean. It's what happens is that the defects are still there, but what they do, they just take some treads and put it over all the defects. So eventually you ride a few miles and that tread begins to wear off and you flop off and you're down to the bare rubber. But that's what happens. People that wash over, in other words, you put a very light veneer or varnish over something, and then when the rain comes, you begin to see, yeah, just like it is in gold, pure gold. You put gold, you probably seen gold that really wasn't gold. And I know my wife had a fit if I had given a ring that was like that. A ring that was 24 carat, what do you call that stuff when you put that little stuff on the top of it? but yeah. Veneer, but it called it something else too. But you put that little stuff in there and it's nothing. And then you wear it to turn your fingers colors, because it's really not real. But here's what happens. The times come that it roll, it wears off. And he says, now what happens, you build, because you build tombs, this is what they do. First of all, let's go, the tombs are whitewashed, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones, all in cleanliness. Even so, also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In other words, your life, your secret life is hidden. Your secret life is hidden. And what God is wanting to do is for our inward life and our outward life to be the same. So then he has another woe here. He says in verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build tombs. One, he says, you are like tombs. But here it says, you build tombs of prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if I had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of their prophets. Now, when he says that, this is something that we find very common in our day. Those that are looking at, if I had been alive in the day of Dr. Martin Luther King, let's go even before that. If I had been alive in the days of the prophets and the apostles, oh, I'd be much better because this is the way I would do and these are the decisions I would make. And today, since Dr. Martin Luther King is no longer with us, there are those who say, if Dr. Martin Luther King was alive today, we would be with him all the way. But when he was alive, how many were standing with him? Praise God, there were some that were willing to even put their lives on the line. Many even died for the cause. But then, as we begin to look at this particular woe, they were saying, if we had been alive in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. In other words, those that did wrong, we would not have done as wrong as they had done. But let me tell you something. The human personality is the same as it had always been. So those that begin to say what they would not have done, you see, when you're placed in the same situation, they would have found themselves doing some of the same. I call this being melodramatic. A person that's being melodramatic, that's it's a sensational dramatic piece. People are being at a place where they're exaggerating their character. And it's not really who they really are, but they're projecting an image of being a particular way. That's what we mean when someone is melodramatic. It is saying that because you really hadn't considered what it would be like otherwise, so therefore you would imagine if I want to be seen a particular way. I want people to view me a particular way. But then when you drop that, you become the person that you really are. Now, with that, I'm going to go a little deeper because I want you to understand where we are in this day and hour as we look at the things that's taking place around us. We must be those who will speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. We must be those that will speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. What happens? There are the voiceless. There are those that are voiceless, those that do not have a platform to speak. Now, I would put it this way. We talk about the voiceless, the unborn. That's a true issue. Let's look at the children, the babies that are aborted. These are voiceless, unborn infants that didn't have an opportunity to ever speak. But yet, what about those who can speak for themselves but are not heard? Those who cannot speak for themselves, but then those who can speak but they're not being heard. You understand that is also a dilemma, because what happens? We see when we get to the place as a society, first of all, then we cannot hear the voice of those that are crying out. That's what's happening in our day. The nation is crying out. The nation is crying out. People are crying out, and they want to be heard. And most don't know how to articulate the pain that's really existing within their hearts. Let me put it this way. I remember when I really received And this language, for those that don't understand, I want you to understand it. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I didn't realize that much of what motivated me was my pain, even success, the things that caused me. I was told when I was young that I would never be anything. So therefore, I was driven to be successful because I wanted to prove myself to be more than what they said. I was at a place where I remember in school talking to one of the girls in school, and asked her to dance, and she said, "No, I don't want to dance with you." And I said, "Why not?" She said, "Because you're not my type." A little preacher with the glasses on and with the part in my hair, so I was being rejected, turned down. So then the thing that motivated me was, now I'm going to prove myself. And I became overly assertive when it came to the opposite sex, because it was something motivating me. It was really the pain of the past. It was rejection of the past that motivated me to do things that I was doing. But at the time, I didn't understand what was motivating me to do what I was doing. When it came to fighting and some other things, I was small, so therefore I had to prove myself to be tough enough to handle my own affairs. So therefore I would be a little overly assertive sometimes. And those kind of things would take place because, you see, we're talking about a negative motivation that would drive one towards something, whether it be positive or negative results. So now, when we hear the voice, we hear the cry of the voiceless, they're saying, "I want a platform. I want to be heard. I want someone to pay attention to me." And as a result of it, now we see this upheaval that's taking place in our day. And what is really being voiced through the voiceless is that I want to be heard. I want to be recognized. That's what was said when I mentioned Sunday about I am a man, Black Lives Matter, and the other things that are being said. It is, do you hear me? Do you hear me? Do you understand me? Are you paying attention to me? Do I have your attention? Kids cut up, babies, little babies cut up in order to get attention sometimes. We understand that. We don't excuse it. We correct it. But at the same time, we understand what's going on in that child. And oftentimes it's a matter of, once we understand, we bring, that's more than half the battle won, just to come to the place of saying, understand. So now, in our day and time, we begin to look at, be careful as we're moving. There are many movements that's taking place today, and some are saying we have other issues that are more prevalent and more important than dealing with this issue of racism. And I'm talking about even some of my African-American brethren, because they have gotten to the place they say, we have to deal with the two major is abortion and the marriage, the marriage between a man and a woman, coming against the gay agenda, and that be it. And then there's also this whole thing of communism, as it has been the catch word that was used many in the 50s, where many will begin to say, you're a communist. You know, it was used against Dr. Martin Luther King to show you that this thing has not changed, because even in this day and hour, I keep seeing writings from even one of my African-American brothers. And the thing that he cried louder than anything is that the left is communistic or are involved in socialism and that kind of thing. You got to be careful in this language, because what happens is really reverting to what took place in the 50s, which was called McCarthyism. That's a campaign against alleged communists in the United States, in which Hoover was a full part of that as well, and other institutions carried under Joseph McCarthy. In 1950 through 54, putting people on black lists so that they couldn't get jobs. They lost their jobs and lost all that because some were a part of the Communist Party and some were allegedly connected with the Communist Party. Communist heart hunting and placing all that you do, or you don't like or disagree with in the category of being Marxist or communist. I call this ignorance, not paying attention to the things that are happening all around us and diverting the attention towards other things. You see, merely dismissing them while diverting their attention towards these other things. And I would venture to say people can get to the place where they become hyper-religious, hyper-religiosity, I call it, too busy in service to the Lord to even think about those issues that are taking place in our day and time. We're too busy. We're serving the Lord. We have good church service. We're involved in religious practices. This is secular, the line being divided between the secular and the sacred, not knowing that if we are truly sacred, then we're concerned about people that are in this world, people that are living from day to day. So, and then the other part is that some are just saying, why even bother? We just get involved in entertainment. I told you some time ago, entertainment means non-thinking. And understand that there are times where we do take a rest and we take a break, but we understand that and be very careful that we don't fill the void in our lives with entertainment. We mentioned that that's a diversion from having to deal with reality. If you remember, historically, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. While Rome was burning, Nero was fiddling. He was playing his fiddle. Remember on the Titanic, while the Titanic was sinking, the band played on. The band played on while the passengers panicked. Because what happens, he said, let's divert the attention away from the fact that this ship is sinking. And let's just listen to the music. But my question is, who was dancing to the music that was being played on the Titanic? I was at a place I was thinking, and Tony Evans, Pastor Tony Evans, kind of robbed my thunder this morning because I had this in my notes several weeks ago when we talked about the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. It has become the anthem of many people's lives. They're saying, don't worry, just be happy. It's not, life isn't that simple. You can't, there are some things we have to give attention to. There are certain things that we must consider, but don't get to the place that we come to a place of despair, that we become so weary that we are not trusting God in the midst of whatever we are challenged with. And then the hyper-religious would also, I call it hyper-religious, those that just throw their hands up, God got it, God's got it. But not taking the responsibility to take others to a place of seeing where God is in the midst of their storms. Because it's not just a matter about, see, that's what I would get issue. I'll take issue when people, you ask them, how you doing? How you doing? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And it's almost arrogantly saying, well, I'm blessed. And I'm the something of God. And I'm saying, with that kind of stuff, I get to the place, I say, well, you're saying that about yourself. But what about me? If I'm a sinner, what about me? Do I count? Do I matter to you? Or is it about, in other words, you say, I got mine, you get yours. So the empathy and the desire to lift others up must be a part of our lives at all times. And we must esteem others above ourselves if we're believers. You see, we start by thinking of others as we would think of ourselves. But then when we become believers, we esteem others even higher than we do ourselves. Ours is about uplifting others, upholding others so that they might be supported. It's not just about us being blessed, but are they blessed? It's not just about us being whole, but the question is, are they being made whole? Now, within the context of these crises and within the context of the world's global reaction to these crises, we see God speaking. God speaks in such a way to speak within the context of all of these crises. God speaks. God has a word for us in this generation. I mentioned to pastors when I was, we were many years ago when we were dealing with, they call it the Memphis Miracle. When the Church of God, when all of the charismatic churches, not charismatic, all of the Pentecostal churches of North America disbanded, really. They had a meeting to disband and to reorganize because of the racism, the racial practices that had taken place throughout their history. And they said they wanted to meet as a way of bringing an end to that. And I was a part of the meetings to discuss how that could possibly take place. But while all of these things were happening, and people coming to the table to discuss how these things were to happen, it had to be a rebranding of the organization, which would be inclusive of all cultures in order for it to really have any kind of future. But I wonder, where is it now? We met, we talked, but even in those, it was, you talk about the tensions and all that occurred. But let me just go on with what I'm teaching here. Within the context of the crisis, we look at God speaking, God's word. This is the point that I was making, is that we come to the table not knowing, so that God can show us what he knows. His word gives direction to those who are scattered and that have been led astray, giving them hope that reaches beyond their perceived ideas of truth. What we thought truth to be, we must reexamine it and say, well, I thought I knew what was right. I thought I knew what was the truth. But understand that there are some things that I do not know, that only when we come together, as God would have us to come together, will we come to know the truth. While, here's what happens. If a person is raised in bondage, then freedom doesn't require very much. If you were raised in prison, all it takes is a few allowances. If they just give you a little time on the yard or give you a pack of cigarettes, you'll call that freedom. But true freedom runs deep within the soul. It's not just these little indulgences that we get from time to time, but true freedom is very deep. And that's what Jesus offers. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. There's a depth of freedom that we come to receive from the Lord, a freedom that we had never, ever imagined, because your imagined freedom is not sufficient. What is freedom? Freedom is being able to eat where I want to eat and go where I want to go and do what I want to do. Is that really being free? That's a freedom beyond that. Freedom. That's much deeper than having your way. True freedom is doing things God's way. When we reach a point in life when our lives can please the Lord, he will make even our enemies at peace with us, but he'll give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, we talk about this true freedom that it reaches deep within the soul. The cry is Black Lives Matter. Yes, it's true, all lives matter, but the highlight is upon Black Lives Matter. But let me tell you something else. I'm going to really say something that you might have to give second thought to or give deep thought to. Gay lives matter. Gay lives matter. Their cry must be passionately heard and addressed. Yet true freedom frees us from all things that hinders us from fully expressing the will of God. So I do not place these two in the same category. However, as the church, we must seek God for his answers to their cries as well. Because what happens, as I mentioned, the activity on my part took place because I wasn't truly free. What caused a person to do what he or she is doing, to act the way he or she is acting? Because there is a bondage that's placed upon them that only God can deliver them from. And when we as the church are not reconcilers to bring people to the place of saying to every individual, you matter to God, and if you matter to God, you matter to me, we will never be at a place of seeing God's, you said, the glory of the Lord covering the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. So as we approach all of the situations that's taking place in our day, and the dividing walls that are being built within our cultures, I believe that the biggest thing that we need to understand, and I'll talk about this later on, is that God matters. The will of God matters. The word of God matters. What God thinks about things matter, so that we would be about the things that matter most. So, Father, thank you for helping us to see that. Help us to see individuals through your eyes so that we can touch them with your hands. And Lord, not just hold fast to what we believe and what we consider to be our truth, but your truth will triumph over every error that may exist in our day and time. So thank you, Lord, for this time to share your word with those that will hear it, knowing that my voice is a minority voice in this generation, but at the same time, a necessary voice. So Lord, I just pray that those that are hearing will cause the word that I'm speaking to be amplified many times over, so that many others can grab hold to this message, this word that I trust to be a last day message. So in this, Lord, draw individuals to yourself. Let your spirit triumph over all that the enemy might have been doing or is doing in our day and time. We give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.